Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. We continue our 13-week study series entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. This series explores two important letters written by the Apostle Paul to first-century followers of Jesus, but which may have many helpful insight for us as Christ followers today. My conversation partners for this series has been Albert Handel, administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University, and Brant Berglund, a faculty professor of New Testament Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, living with each other, that's what this week's Good Word challenges us to think about and talk about, so let's begin. The memory text for this week says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." Philippians 4, verse 6. But now we're going to back up a little bit because we've skipped over, or we will skip over, a portion of Ephesians that's been a subject of discussion for generations in terms of how we address each other. Last week's Good Word lesson focused on our new life in Christ. This week we focused on living with others, which seems to include many and different challenges from our life in Christ. While baptism alone does not perfect our characters, Paul describes how followers of Jesus clothe themselves with the new self received in Christ. Near the end of Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, Paul addresses family members. Here's where it gets personal. He talks to wives and gives them a strong sense of direction in terms of how they are to relate to other family members. He talks to wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. He doesn't miss anybody, major group, in the culture of his day. But compare that with a similar passage in Ephesians 5, and we read the following text. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 22. "Being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Then in verse 22, he says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church, and his body, and is himself its Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be in everything." Well, after some study a number of years ago, I read in the original Greek text that scholars note that the command for wives to be subject to your husbands is actually borrowed from the verb in verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, which does not limit it to men and women. It's an admonition to all believers, regardless of whether they're children, husbands, fathers, slaves, or masters. So my question for those of you who are listening in, were you aware of that? That there's an important difference and distinction that is made when translating this letter from the Greek into the language of English or any other language for that matter. Were you aware of that? That the admonition to be subject for wives to be subject to their husbands is assumed from the previous verse. So it really reads, "Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord." Well, with that challenging thought, why do you think Paul offers such important and specific advice to all these individuals? Why might he feel that is necessary if we're talking about the unity of the church on earth with the heavenly community, which Christ is trying to join together?
There's an obligation within the body that we behave in ways that would be modeled after Christ. One of the striking features of both Ephesians and Colossians, these sections that mirror one another about husbands and wives and children and slaves and masters, we call them, by the way, the household code passages, household, how we manage living together. As I've read these, I found it striking, and I'm sure other scholars have noted it, but it begins with the advice or the imperatives to what we might say are the weaker partner in the relationship. Wives first, then to husbands. Children first, then to fathers. Slaves first, and then to masters. And I used to think that was odd, because why wouldn't God speak first to the husbands? Husbands, love your wives. And then when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, then it's easy to do, right? So you have a partner who's already been told to treat with kindness and respect. Therefore, submission should be easy. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Well, the fathers have already been told, don't exasperate your children, which my kids love that passage when they were young. Dad, you're exasperating us. Paul tells you not to do that. And then slaves, obey your masters no matter what. And then masters, treat your slaves with kindness and respect, right? So why does Paul speak to the, I guess, the more helpless in that culture, right? The weaker partner in the relationship. And it struck me that the weaker one, if I am in a relationship, back to the Sermon on the Mount, if I'm in a relationship with somebody who has power over me, am I supposed to wait until they exercise the right use of power before I respond in kindness and love? If they strike me on the right cheek, am I supposed to keep fighting back until they figure it out if they're stronger than me? If they compel me to go 1 mile, do I wait until they go, oh, well, I won't ask you to do more than that before I go a second one? No, I'm asked to give before they have ever become the right kind of person. And this is challenging because this means that those who are in weaker positions in the relationship are called first. But I love it that Paul does not say, wives, be subject to your husbands, regardless of how they are to you in the body. It's like, no, husbands, you have to give yourselves for your wife and love your wives and do not be embittered against them. In this passage, like, that's dramatic. Don't be embittered against your wives just because you don't agree with something.
Yeah, I think, too, if I can just interrupt you for a second,
yeah, please,
Brant,
do. In
verse 25, it's interesting to read that, and I know we kind of left wives as the subject of our opening part of discussion today, but let's take a look at verse 25 for a second, and I want to emphasize the fact that husbands are to love your wives. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and
gave himself
up for her.
Correct. Yeah, Ephesians is very clear on that the role of the husband is to be as selfless in the relationship as Jesus is for me.
I'm curious why here in Colossians that isn't as clear. I wonder if Paul intended that little phrase there at the end of verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. If Paul intended that phrase there to carry a lot more weight than what we realize, what does that mean for submission to look like an appropriate level of surrender as is in the Lord?
I think this is an implication of servant leadership. If we want to take on that discussion with regard to how wives and husbands relate to each other, the idea is to serve one another.
Mm-hmm.
The idea is to be subject to one another. In other words, let's be reasonable on both sides of the equations, husbands and wives. There's time to sit back and listen and not just have a strong opinion.
And is there a reason that Paul would to the Colossian church in verse 18 say, wives, be subject to your husbands and husbands love? And by the way, the word there is agape, agapao again. It's not eros. It isn't passionate romantic love, although I think many wives would like that as well. The call is that husbands treat their wives as they most need.
I think Christ had to love the church unconditionally.
Yeah.
I really
certainly,
do.
Certainly. Certainly so.
So what role does the family and other individuals play, obviously, in building church unity? Where do families fit into the notion of building unity?
The church is a repository of the grace of God on earth and a demonstration of his love to the world. If people outside can look at a Christian home, at a Christian marriage and say, wow, that's different. I don't have that. I'd sure love it if mine looked like that. And then the husband and wife say, we want to demonstrate for you what it's like in the body because this is what Christ has done for us. What a demonstration. And doesn't that bring unity to the body?
Pastor Albert?
I think it brings unity, but it's also a self-check. I think the way that we model these kinds of affections and love for within the family represents the kind of transformation that God has been doing in our lives, or the lack of it. And so I think it's not a minor thing to have this kind of behavioral code added here into a conversation about whether or not God has given us a new self. We can see it. We can see it in the way that we treat our families, that intimate part of ourselves that we sometimes feel like we can overlook.
Sometimes we're too busy defending our territory instead of really focusing on a need or a concern that our partner has. You know, we do consider spouses partners. If we consider them based on the biblical model and the admonition of Paul that there's no longer male and female, there's a level of equality there that has to be submitted by both parties in order to find the way forward when making difficult decisions.
Well, and I would argue that in today's culture, the word submit is a bad word often in relationships, but also the selfishness that men often have towards their hobbies and their work and whatever else, and that I have to give up those things for my... I have to be willing to give those things up, right? I have to give myself for my wife. The call of Paul is as appropriate today for the struggles of our gender as they were then.
So how does Paul advise to masters and slaves in this passage as we continue through it. Apply to life in the Christian West, where slavery is outlawed today. In Paul's day, slaves were a common factor in the culture of the day, but yep. We have been through some real struggles when it comes to slavery, and we see the effects of that in a Christian West today.
I apply it primarily through the environment of a job. I think that when I sign on to a job and I have a boss, I'm not owned by that boss, but the advice here still applies. That when I serve, I'm not trying to serve just to get money. I'm serving to do better for my community and for my boss and for the work that I have.
And I think it's a self-check again to ask the question, is there anything in my life where I'm surrendering? Is there anything where I am submitting? If there is no aspect to our lives where we submit, something that we're required to do. James talks about submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee. That the practice of submission, it's at once vertical, but we're to practice it horizontally with one another. And if you say, I submit to no man, well, then you're not modeling that spiritual discipline that's going to be expected from you in a vertical relationship with God.
Well, and certainly in the workplace, as we all know, I might find that my supervisor is a female.
Sure.
So how do I relate to her as an employee when she is in the role of a supervisory capacity? Am I going to have a mindset that's flexible enough to really listen when I have conversations?
Well, remember, Paul told women, be subject to your own husbands, and that was it, right? And masters, treat them fairly. Treat them fairly.
So what evidence should we look for that our individual spiritual transformation is really uniting us in fellowship with other believers? What evidence?
Submission again. Submission, I think.
We come back to that word. A challenge for all of us as followers of Jesus, because there are times when we are resistant. Next week, we'll look at our final theme in Paul's letters to the Philippian and Colossian churches. It's entitled Standing All in the Will of God, and it's part of our overall 13-week lesson study. My thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time, for the Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.